Hebrews 10, looking at verse 21 and following. Break this up into a couple of sections tonight. Beginning in verse 21, it says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We left off in the 23rd verse. We pick up in the 24th verse tonight. This is also was the subject of a sermon 2 weeks ago, the weekend that we returned from and taking a little trip, and we looked at verse 24 and verse 25 here. We'll take a little deeper look at verse 25 here in a moment, but I want to remind us of the 24th verse and see if we can cover some old ground and some new ground with that as well. But what the 24th verse here says, in a nutshell, is that every believer ought to live in such a way as to stimulate, as to arouse other believers. Now, this is in a way that is designed towards working. So we ought to live in such a way that we stir up other believers to be about the Lord's business. We should walk, and we should talk, and we should conduct ourselves in such a way that it, by the way that we conduct ourselves, that it stirs up others to do good works because of the example that we have set. That's what it's trying to get us to understand there. Very basic thing. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Remember that I mentioned on this Sunday, I mentioned the term perfect and perfection. Some of that is in view when we look at this as well. I talked about perfect in the context of Job and the Lord calling him perfect. I talked about perfect in the context of Noah, and Scripture records that God said of him that he was a perfect man. I told you that it is obvious from comparing Scripture with Scripture that when we are told, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," that we are not expected to be what is not possible for us to be. And that is what? Sinless. That's the part that's excluded from perfection. Sinlessness. Okay? We are expected to be perfect. We are not expected to be sinless. God in His perfection is sinless. Right? But that's not what's being singled out with perfection or being perfect here. Sinlessness transcends that. And so He's not telling us to be sinless. He's telling us to be perfect, even as our Father is perfect. Yes, He's perfect, and in His perfection, He's also sinless. But it doesn't have that sinless aspect in view when we're talking about perfection. It may seem like I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent here, but it all ties together in all of this, if you'll indulge me for just a few moments. We're not expected to be what is not possible for us to be, and that is sinless. The Lord knows our frame, does He not? He knows what we're made of. He knows what our shortcoming is of. And He tells us that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That makes us a liar, and a liar is not sinless. Okay? We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He does not anticipate us becoming sinless in our time here on this earth. He has equipped us to do so. All right? The equipping that we have received through the Holy Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit that indwells us, if we would walk in lockstep with, if we would completely sell out and be completely sold out to Him, we would have the tool that would be necessary to live a life that would be error-free. But do we? And will we? That, therein, is the rub. We are equipped to do so. But what He does expect of us, and what I tried to bring out on Sunday, is that He expects us to live to our upper limit. He expects us to live up to our potential. He doesn't expect us to live presumptuously. He doesn't expect us to live up to somebody else's potential. Listen, friend, we are all gifted and equipped physically, mentally, everything else in different ways. And what we get hung up in is we get hung up on comparing ourselves with each other. And when we do that, we err. Because Scripture says if you're going to compare yourself against anybody, you need to compare yourself against Jesus Christ. Compare yourself to Him and you're going to find out what you're made of. You are inferior, okay? And we're all in differing degrees of inferior. And it matters not where we fall in that. What matters is what we do with what we got. What we do with what we've been given. What we do with what we've been blessed with. The intellect that we've been blessed with. The physical abilities that we've been blessed with. God expects a return on that investment. He created us. He put those things in there. And He expects the best out of us for that. Huh? And so He expects us to live at our upper limit. He expects us to live well. And that's what is in view when we're talking about perfection. Be therefore perfect. Live at your upper limit. Live moving Godward. Live high on the hog in Christ. Okay? Don't live low. Don't live low in the Lord. Don't be a lowlife in the Lord. He wants you to live up to your potential. He's unlocked your potential. He wants you to live beyond your means. And I'm not talking about wealth here. You know that I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here tonight. But live beyond. Live over where He lives in the things of God. Living up to your potential each and every day. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about living perfect and living a perfection. Also made a statement that my job really is quite simple when you break it down, quite difficult to accomplish at times, but really quite simple when you break it down. My job is to push you to your limit. That's what I'm called to do. I'm called to push you to your limit, to encourage you to your limit, to teach you to move up in your limit, to live up to your potential in the Lord, to equip you to live up to your potential in the Lord. Now, where do I get that? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. Again, this all sticks in there together in these two verses. Ephesians chapter 4. This will be no surprise, no shock to you. When you get there, you go, oh yeah, I know that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verses 11, 12, 13, following. Verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 4 says, "And He gave some apostles," that's an office that's no longer functioning today, "He gave some prophets," the office of a prophet in the sense of foretelling is past. In the sense of forthtelling, it is still there. Telling the truth, letting people know what the Lord says about things, that prophet is still a functioning office today. Some evangelists, is that office functioning? Yes. And some pastors and teachers. And what it says here is that He gave those individuals. Those individuals are His gift. His gift to who? His gift to the church. Okay? These are gifts that he gives to the church in order to do something with the church. What is it that he wants done with the church through these particular individuals? Well, he tells us in verse 12 that we are given for the, what is that word? Perfecting. Perfecting of who? And what is a saint? Huh? It's a believer. It's a born-again believer. Okay? So a pastor is given to the church in order that he might perfect the saints of God that are there. What does perfection mean? To live up to your potential. To live up to your limit. To live higher on the hog in the spiritual life. To get up closer to where the Lord is. We'll see some other words here in just a minute. For the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do what? The work of the ministry. So that the saints can do what? Edify the body of Christ. That's what the pastor has been given to the church for. My job is to encourage and to challenge and to push you at times. Lead you to the place where you get to your upper limit, where you reach your potential in the Lord. To not let you live cheap in the Lord. You get that? To call you out when you're living cheap. To call you out when you're not living up to your potential. And part of that is very difficult because when you look at a congregation, you're like, well, they ain't doing nothing. Huh? Well, it ain't they that ain't doing nothing. Some folks are living up to their potential. Many aren't. And so sometimes you get the scattergun out and everybody gets the blast with some of that. And it's difficult to single those things out. But what I like to see is I like to see the whole group take a step up. Take a step. Move up. What happens sometimes is that we're dead weight and we stop dead still and somebody's on our heels. And we prevent somebody from moving forward. Why? Because we've not provoked unto love and to good works. And we're standing still. We're not provoking anywhere. We're not being an example. We're just getting in the way. We're getting in the way of progress. We're getting in the way of what needs to be done. And so people that are less mature or that are behind us are looking at our backside wondering if we're going to move. And if not, well, we'll just get settled in right here where we're at. You got to have people moving. You got to have people growing. You got to have people extending, living up to their potential. And that becomes an example to others to say, hey, come on up. Come go with me. Come in. The water's fine. It's great over here. Come on, let's go. And to be the examples. And that's what we go back to Hebrews chapter 10 about. That we are charged with living and being example, conducting ourselves in such a manner that we provoke, that we stir up, that we arouse and stimulate other believers to live up to their God-given potential, each and every one. God has a potential meter for you. Your potential meter and my potential meter are not going to be the same, and it's not on the same scale. Not that I'm a better Christian or that you're a better Christian. He says, your potential's here, but you're living here. I know you can be here, but you're not. You're living right here. Let's bring you up to here. How do you get there? You got to take steps to move in that direction. It's about a relationship. You form that relationship. You grow in that relationship. You take a step. You take a step. Are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? Huh? Are you closer to God today than you were yesterday? At the close of business today, will you be closer to Him than you were when you started this morning? God has a potential mark for you on His bathroom door. He says, here's the height I want Him to be at. And there's all these little tick marks right down here. Now, the beautiful thing is that many people have grown from where they started. But the sad part of that is that many have stopped growing at some point. Stop moving Godward in direction. Look around. Listen, don't find the poor examples to be an example to you. Don't latch on to the people that aren't about his business to be the example for you in your life. Latch on to a goer. Latch on to a doer. Latch on to somebody that's got a little fire about them. Latch on to them. Hook your belt to their belt loop and go with them a little bit and see what happens to you. I'm going to tell you what, you get off with fire and fire will set you fire, right? And so if you're not one that's on fire, you need to understand that there's somebody looking at you, watching you, paying attention to what you do and don't do. You say, well, we're not saved by works and all that sort of thing. No, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. You can live as cheap as you want to. You can wear a Walmart tennis runners the rest of your life. Huh? You don't ever have to get up and get into the Nikes. You can wear them Walmart tennis runners the rest of your life in the Christian circle. Why don't you get up there and try something different? Get up there and move towards where the Lord is. That's what we're talking about here. So perfection, living to our limit, is also called something else. Look at verse 13 in there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, living to our limit again, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, being predestined, conformed to the image of Christ, that we live to that fullness. And the idea and the term that is in view here is maturity. It's maturity in the faith. Perfection is maturity. And that don't mean just getting another year. Maturity is talking about reaching your potential. Maturity is in growth, never ending. Is in constantly moving Godward in things. That's what maturity is about. It's not white hair. Maturity is growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in the things of God. Maturity, reaching your upper limit. A pastor has a special gift. He has a special gift of teaching the Word of God so that those that are under his teaching grow up to do the work of the ministry. I'm not an evangelist, although I am called to evangelize. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I am to evangelize, but my primary job is to push and to encourage and to teach and to grow you towards what? Maturity, perfection, to move you on in the spectrum of all of that. Just as you're to be doing the same thing. Huh? I don't think the gift of evangelism may be in this room, but it doesn't exempt you from being an evangelist if you don't have the gift. You're to be about that part of his business, okay? Evangelism is what a Christian should be engaged in. Don't make the mistake of thinking that whatever your gift is, all right, whatever your gift is what a mature Christian should be. Don't make that mistake. That you're operating in your gift and operating fairly well in your gift, and that's what a mature Christian, the picture of a mature Christian, should look like. Don't delude yourself in that. I know a lot of evangelists that aren't knowledgeable in the Word of God. They got a one-string banjo. And they strum that one string incessantly. And everybody thinks of evangelists many times as being this giant of the faith because they're out preaching the gospel all over the place. Listen, that's not maturity. I know evangelists that aren't mature. I know evangelists that aren't mature. They don't have the knowledge of the Word of God. They've not put in the time to see the disciplines of the Christian life. They got a handful of sermons and want to run around preaching. They got pretty good at them, that handful of sermons that they had. Now, I'm not throwing off on evangelists. I'm just telling you, I have personal experience in that. I have seen what I speak here this evening. And so they're not knowledgeable of the Word of God. They're poor teachers. They make poor apologists for the Lord. All they are is Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. And that's all they are, and that's all they'll ever be. They're not growing up in the things of God. They're not mature in the things of God. But becoming a perfect man, listen to me, becoming a perfect man, becoming a perfect woman means coming of age. It means being mature in the things of God. It means living up to your full potential in giving. Living up to your full potential in wisdom, in discernment, in exhorting, in mercy, in administration, in faith, in teaching, in evangelism. That's what being mature means. You see, all the gifts that I mentioned there, so many times we think about the gift that I have, but we don't think about the gifts that I don't have. God says that He wants us functioning in all of those areas. And so what we do is we focus on the one that we're good at, and we think that we're mature because we've done pretty well in that one gift. But God says, no, you need to be maturing in all of these areas. All of these areas here that you have work to do. You're not particularly gifted in that. So you need to be growing in grace. You need to be growing in that particular area. Reach your full potential as a well-rounded Christian. Get me? That's perfection. That's living up to your potential. The body is built up and functions the way that it should when when those gifts are functioning, but not necessarily just that, but when we are all hitting on all cylinders in all of these different areas. Maturity, growing up in the faith. The body of Christ gets its orders from the head. It also gets its spiritual nourishment from the head. That produces harmony where each member knows its place. Each member functions in its place. And when all of that happens in a proper way, the body's built up. It's not a temporary pump like I talked about on Sunday. It's not a temporary pump for a short time. It is power. It's might. It's strength that comes into that individual life. It's something that's lasting. And if you keep pushing and you keep moving to your potential, you'll get stronger and you get stronger. Your faith will get stronger. Your wisdom will get stronger. Your discernment will get stronger. Your exhortation and ability to exhort and encourage others will get stronger. Your ability to administer things will get stronger. All of the gifts that you're supposed to be operating in will get stronger in your life as you follow on in the disciplines of the Christian life. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love. That's what it says. Consider one another and provoke one another unto love. If we're doing it by rote or by formula, it's not a formula for success. The reason that we serve and serve at our potential is because we've first been loved. And because we have been first loved, we love Him back. And when I love Him back, I want to see things the way He sees things. I want to do things the way He wants to do things. I want to go where He wants me to go. I want to be where He wants me to be. I want to be about His business all day long. And so that's where that is. Verse 25. What that's talking about also in verse 24 is body life. Okay? It's talking about body life and all of that, that we have a life and it's connected. Body life is the fellowship link. It's that link that says, I'm my brother's keeper. I'm to be involved in each other's life. I'm not a busybody, but I should be involved in your life and you should be involved in my life. We should have some body life. When you get an itch, my hand ought to reach over to scratch. It's body life. We're connected. We got to understand that we're connected. When you hurt, I want to hurt with you. And when I'm happy, I want to be happy with you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how many times have you felt guilty about coming to church and saying, well, I got a new car? Honestly. Have you ever had that? Or what are people going to think? Well, what are they doing spending money on that? Or whatever else. No, when your body life and you're connected the way that you ought to be connected, you come in, and you're excited and you're happy because the Lord has blessed you in this fashion and you've got this right and you share that with people and guess what it ought to do to them? I'm excited and happy for you. That is awesome. to see the hand of God bless you in that particular way. Body life, the connection that we have. In other words, we're, as the next verse will tell us, we're not to be Lone Ranger Christians. Huh? We're not to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're not designed to be out there by ourselves. We're designed to be in a body, in a group, in an assembly. Go into verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. There's that word again. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are to assemble to provoke. Assemble to provoke, arouse, stimulate one another. This says that some of the Hebrews were not assembling. They were not assembling. And the writer of Hebrews says, you can't do that. He says, you can't do that and be mature. You can't do that and live to your potential because you're connected. And if you lose your connectedness, you're not going to reach your potential. Simple thing right here. Any time that there's a Bible study offered at a time where you're off work, you ought to be in that Bible study. You ought to be involved in that. Why? It's body life. You'll learn more in that study than you will in a month of Sundays trying to do it by yourself. And God says that we ought to, you know, that we ought to reach higher. And how do you do that? You stand on the shoulders of people that have reached a certain level. You gain from the knowledge of other people. You let those things get poured into your life. And then you stand on their shoulders and you reach higher. You reach higher. More potential. You gain ground. You get more insight. You understand more with that. There's body life and connectivity that we need to be paying attention to. Every born again one is to be a part of a local assembly. Period. There's no wiggle room. God's designed us to be a body. He has designed us to be a part of an assembly, a part of a local body, a part of a local church. But He's not designed us to be part of just any assembly or any local church. There are conditions that He puts on that. And He wants us to understand that what we're connected to has ramifications. Not just any church will do. We're living in a day when people push that it doesn't matter where you assemble as long as you assemble. No matter where you go to church, as long as you go to church. Friends, God takes a dim view of that. He takes a very dim view of that. And so it does matter where you go. It does matter what you join yourself to. It does matter about the doctrine that is attached to an assembly where you hang out with them. A believer is going to be held accountable for the type of church that he supports. You're giving, you're praying, everything that is attached to the body life there, God will hold us accountable for the type of church that we support because that doctrine is vitally important to Him. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Let's start looking at verse 18, if you will. John says, little children, he says, it's the last time. And you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. When he's talking about little children here, if you'll go back up a little bit here and you'll look up at verse 12. He says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. What he's talking about there in that context, the word that is particularly used is talking about born again ones. Okay? He's talking about born again folks in verse 12. When he gets down here into verse 18, he's not just talking about those that have just come through the door. little children that have just been born again, those that have just come into the family, those that are new in the faith. He's talking about a term here that's talking about folks that should have progressed and moved forward, but have not moved forward. They are still immature. They're still babies when they shouldn't be babies any longer. Totally different term that he's hitting on right there. They've not progressed unto, like verse 14. They've not progressed to this point. I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. See, the ones he's talking to in verse 18 are not those guys. Not the ones that have, that have known him from the beginning. Not those that have, that are the strong ones. He's talking about those that basically bought into 15, 16, and 17. Those that have slipped on 15, 16, and 17. Don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Those are the guys he's talking to in verse 18. He's talking to those that said, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, that's of the world. And the world is going to pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those are the ones that got hung up in that he's talking to here in verse 18. You got hung up in the wrong thing. You've got your eyes on the wrong thing. You're not growing. You're looking at the things of the world and the flesh and all of this temporal mess that's out here. And so he's warning them now. And he's giving a warning to those there. He says, it's the last time. Well, the last time is talking about the last days. The last days of the church age. Church age started at Pentecost. It'll go until the rapture of the church. We're in the last days. We're in the 70th week of Daniel. We're in the 69th week of Daniel, and time out has been called. Time out got called. It's a 2-minute warning. Time out's called. When time gets called back in, we're going to have another week. And that week is the tribulation period that's going to kick off at time in. All right? We're in that time out period that's called the church age right now. And he's warning these folks that have got the world and got full of the world and have not progressed and become mature, are not living up to their potential. He's saying that there are some individuals out here that are going to come. And that individual is called who? Antichrist. Antichrist is going to come. The Antichrist is coming. Now, the Antichrist talks about one that is a false Christ. It could be one that is an enemy of Christ, or it could be an imitator of Christ, a deceiver. Antichrist, all of the above. All right, all of the above with any of that. He's a deceiver, he is an imitator, and he's the enemy of Christ, okay? Against Christ, over against. He's either an imitation or a complete enemy, and he's both a deceiver and an enemy of that. There is coming the Antichrist, but he says that there are already present in these last days, in these last times, there are already present antichrists, plural. That there's a bunch of them. That there's many of them during the days the days that we are living in today. What does that mean? Well, it means, like the Lord said, he said, many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. These are the antichrists that are on the planet today. And who are they looking to deceive? They're looking to deceive those who are immature. They're looking to pull away. Well, they're looking to pull anybody away, but they're going to cherry pick. Because if you're not living up to your potential, if you're not living to the maturity level that God wants you at, you'll fall for anything. You'll get moved around and fall for anything that is out there. And so there are folks that come and they deceive many people. Those who will come, they will pick and they will choose what they emphasize about Christ. They'll say things that make them sound about halfway good, and then the next thing you find is you're a quarter turn off on everything. because they pull you in, deceive. They're really the enemy of Christ. They're not on the level. And when you get hooked up with that, it pulls you away from the real deal. It confuses you. You get confused. You get discouraged. You get disheartened. And the next thing you know, you walk away from everything. They tickle the ears of the hearer. That's what the antichrists that are on this earth now are doing. They went out from us, verse 19, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so what happens is that these folks will get a hold of people, and at one point it seemed like they were in the right way, but now they've been pulled away by these antichrists, these deceivers that are out there doing all of this wonderful work. A lot of folks like the idea of praying if it means getting to go to heaven, right? A lot of folks like the idea of praying to get out of hell and just to get to heaven. But when they learn that God insists upon His lordship, when they learn that God has designs on your life, that He wants something, that He wants you, all of you, and that you are no longer going to be your own, that He owns you and has expectations of that ownership. When folks learned about His insistence upon that lordship and the growth that is expected after that, they fall away. And John says that's how you weed out what brought them in the first place. That's how you weed out what brought them in there in the first place. Because there's many professors, but not many possessors. Huh? Folks that came in under false pretenses and don't stick with it because there's demands that have been made on the Christian life. Have you come to God in repentance tonight? You know, there's a group that's running up and down the roads right now that are preaching no repentance. You believe and believe only, which is exactly what I just said. Pray this prayer and you'll make heaven. No repentance is necessary for salvation. In fact, repentance is a dirty word. There's no repentance anywhere required for salvation. And that's the message that's going up and down these roads right now. And they're being militant. They're knocking on every door and they're trying to get that message into every mind that's out here today. No repentance necessary. Old Path Baptist Church, right down here at Old Radicky Building, right down here. These folks are bringing a false message. Antichrist. Under the name and banner of Baptist. Friend, repentance is necessary. There must be repentance in order for there to be a foundation to move forward with in the Christian life. Owning your guilt. Acknowledging your sin. Have you thrown your guilty self on the Holy One for salvation? You see, what happens today is that we want to short circuit the work of the Holy Spirit. We want to bypass Him, say, get out of the way, pray this prayer. We'll bring you on into the kingdom right here. No, you stay out of this. Salvation occurs when the Holy Spirit is involved. And the Holy Spirit begins to work on an individual. And that conviction comes. And that remorse over that sin. And the idea that it's heinous to the Holy One. That's what that Holy Spirit brings in. That's what He draws us to. He draws us to the holiness of God. Draws us to the goodness of God. And it's the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance, I think it says. Amen. And so that repentance is necessary. Owning up to the fact that I failed. Owning up to the fact that He overcomes all of that. And I throw myself, lock, stock, and barrel upon the mercy and grace of Almighty God. Do you love the Word? Born again ones ought to love the Word. We ought to have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. These are some of the signs that will tell you whether you're in trouble or not. Do you have a hunger for the things of God? Do you love the Word of God? Is it indispensable in your life? Is it your daily habit to hear from God of a day? If so, then verse 20 is true. But you have an unction from the Holy One. If that takes place, you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Guess what? He'd teach you anything. He'd teach you everything about God. That's what that unction will do, and what that unction is talking about with all of that. That there. Take a look down at verse 21. I've not written in you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. How many of these groups and people out here today deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That deny that He is the Messiah? That He is who He said He was? He said, I'm the Savior of the world. And yet we've got group after group out here that deny that and will tamp that down and say, no, 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 no. Belief in that's good, but you got to do this. You got to do this. And you got to add this and do this and do this. These are antichrists. These are little antichrists out here preaching a message that sounds good to the flesh, that sounds good to those that love the world and the ways of the world and love the flesh and have this lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all of these things. Those that are easily pulled away by the idea and the picture of working like a little Trojan for the Lord. When you say you believe in God, yet deny the deity of Christ, you don't believe in God. You don't believe in God if you deny the deity of Christ. You're lumping in with everybody else's picture of some supreme being. That's not God. The God of the Bible is the God, and the God of the Bible says that His Son, Jesus Christ, is very God in the flesh. There are groups all over out there that call on God and have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Church better be getting some things right. Church better be getting some things right, or you better not be in that church. That's the point I'm trying to make out of 1 John chapter 2 right here. Your church better be getting something right, and it better be getting it right on a basic level, or you ought not to be in that church. Hear me? You start hearing things from this pulpit, you start hearing things in this church that don't measure up with the Word of God, you better run from this place. You better get gone and find a place where they do uphold and uphold the Word of God and put it in its proper place, where people reverence and revere, where people understand who Jesus Christ is. Man, there are some essentials of the faith that are essential. And you better get it right on that level. You don't support a church that does not follow down the line with the essentials of the faith. God will hold you accountable for it. So any church will do? Not hardly. Not hardly. We are to assemble. We're never to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Never are we to forsake that. But by the same token, we are not to assemble under everything that has church on the sign. We're not to give assent to that. We have a responsibility. Let's find something else to get wound up on. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? Do you see that things are getting worse and worse? And the Bible says that things will wax worse and worse, and then the end will come. And we sit here and we see things getting worse and worse. Do we pray diligently for things to get better? Absolutely, because we're not hopeless. God can do it anyhow He wants to. And if He wants these United States to have revival, and He wants to listen to those of us that would join our hearts, that's up to Him. I want to see it. And so we pray like there's no tomorrow. We pray because we're in the pit. We're on the edge of things in this country. We got to stick with it. We got to beg. Remember what Moses said? Moses said, "Forgive them. And if you can't forgive them, then just wipe me out of your book. Just blot me out of the book. Boy, he moved all in, didn't he? He said, Lord, here it is. I got all these chips right here. I love my people, and I want them. I'm all in. Forgive them or take me out of here. Well, that's a pretty good ultimatum, wasn't it? He's a winner either way. A winner either way on that deal, right? You know, I think the Lord's looking for some folks around here to go all in on Him. Some mature folks that understand and see the signs of the times, that things are getting worse and worse, and that we need to be about His business, that we need to quit worrying about all the little petty junk that we get worried about, and that we need to be about our Father's business. And the idea that He wants to see people come to know Him, that He wants to see people turn around and lives turned around and people matured and grown in this faith. And so that day's coming. Boy, it just seems like it ought to be tomorrow to me. That day's coming. The day when He's going to wrap everything up. And so we need to be exhorting and encouraging and challenging each other, provoking each other unto love, so that we're the kind of example that we need to be, so that a lost and dying world, so that a Rock Springs looks over and says, man, that's how it could be. Why can't it be like that every day and just not just for a week around here? Why couldn't it be like that every day here in this little town and not like it was for a week with 40 people that come in here? You think I'm exaggerating. You come in there and you put that example on and it provokes those folks. Listen, sometimes it pokes the bear. But it's designed to provoke unto love those that love the Lord. And so my hope and my prayer is that out of that example is that folks would be encouraged to step up and to love like the Lord wants them to love, to be what the Lord wants them to be, to come to full maturity in the Lord, to live at their potential. Now, that's one little deal there, but how about right here? How about right here? We've got a world looking at us. Are we the examples that we need to be? Man, I want to poke you tonight. I want to challenge you to live up to your potential. Step up. Step up. Move up. You got people on your heels. Step up and let them take a step. Okay? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Man, don't bunker up when you see the end coming. It's not time to bunker up then. It's time to get more about the business. Get with the program. When time gets short with all of that. I'm going to close up there. We only got the two verses tonight. But that'll give us a footer to take a look at the next section in here. We won't spend near as much time on that because it's not near as much fun as Hebrews 24 and 25 is with all of that. And so you stay with us and stay tuned.